I've asked this before, but I think it bears asking, you know, probably a couple times a year. How many of you guys need or would like more encouragers in your life? Like encouraging people, yeah. Most of you, like Brandon didn't raise, oh, here you go, there you go, good job. How many of you guys would love to have more critics that just point out your flaws and kind of nitpick and tell you all the things you're doing wrong? Anyone? Yeah, couple of you guys. How many of you guys are that person? you know, there's times, I think, when I'm living life and I'm around certain Christians, and I can very much be one of these guys for sure, but, you know, so I want to just sing that song, if you're saved and you know it, tell your face, right? Like, just some Christians just need to smile a bit more, to be more encouraging. There's some people, I love these people in my life, people who seem to have a perpetual smile on their face, even when they're rebuking me, like Ron Oster is one of those guys. He rebukes me with a smile, and I feel so good when Ron rebukes me. I don't know what it is, but there's something comforting about the way that he challenges me. And there might not be another person in my life who challenges me more than maybe Ron, and yet he's always doing it with a smile, and I always feel so loved by him. I always know Ron has my back, even when he is really challenging me. And a lot of times, like when we have some certain types of people in our life, have you ever had it where someone says, hey, I just really want to encourage you in something, and you walk away just feeling bad? Or you're going like, that was encouragement. I don't think you know what that word means. You say encouragement, but I don't feel at all encouraged right now. And their intent is maybe to encourage you, but it really doesn't happen that way. I think of this, I mentioned this a lot like in my personal life, and I've said this maybe a couple times for the last 10 years, but how many of you guys have seen Christmas Vacation, the movie, the National Lampoon's, right? So there's a scene when Clark, he's out there and he like puts all this effort into getting his house to be the most amazing, well-lit house on the block, right? And he's frustrated because he can't figure out what is going wrong, why he can't get the house to light up. He has 10,000 twinkly lights. And he finally gets it done, and his family comes out, and his father-in-law, he says, they're all admiring the house, and his father-in-law says, you know, Grizz, the little lights aren't twinkling. He's pointing, I mean, this thing is amazing. And his father-in-law points out this one flaw. And Clark Griswold just says, thanks, Art, thanks for noticing. And that's it, thanks for noticing. And that's a lot of times how it feels like in life, where we have, you know, you kind of, you're working hard at things, you're just trying to do your best in life, and you have that person who just wants to encourage you, like, hey, the little lights aren't twinkling. You're like, thanks for noticing. How about the rest of this stuff that I actually have been really working hard at? Can you encourage me in that? Or do you just want to find the faults in my life? And they intend to encourage you, but they end up not really encouraging you. We can become those people. I know I can be that person. I've probably been like that for many of you guys at various times over the years. So none of us are going to be perfect in this. There can be a fine line between being the kind of person who is genuine in their eagerness for goodness in your life and other people's lives, and also then the difference between that and someone who also totally wants truth in your life, but their approach, their tone, their deeper driving goal and their ultimate result and their intent to encourage you or to see goodness and truth in your life is not quite as helpful as maybe what they intended. And so for me, I want to be that first person who's just eager to see growth and change and God's goodness in people's lives. I want you to know that I have your back, and I want to genuinely be in your corner without an ulterior motive, without some other deeper driving thing. I want to be that kind of person. Not the person who says, hey, the little lights aren't twinkling in your life, but someone who's pointing out the encouraging things, the way you're growing, the way that you're changing, rather than just nipping. I want to be that kind of person. And I know sometimes I'm not. And that's why for me, as I'm going through this last, you know, looking at this sermon from the last couple of weeks leading up to this, I'm going, I hope this is personally convicting for myself. And I hope it's challenging with a smile for you guys. So let's pray. We're going to jump into Acts 17, verse 10. Father, as we gather here, even as Pastor Tyler was mentioning, just the joy, the blessing, Brian was sharing earlier as well, just the blessing of being able to gather together and being able to sing songs, hear each other's voices. Tyler mentioning specifically, we all don't have perfect voices, but that is not the point. The point isn't to point out that the little lights aren't twinkling with our voices. The point is that we're here together and we're singing. That we're singing of your goodness. We're reminding each other of your goodness. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to fumble through it. Sometimes we're going to be too critical in people's lives. But the goal for us is to band together as a family and learn how to live life together and encourage each other towards the cross of Jesus Christ, towards the gospel. Not trying to be the Holy Spirit or the arbiter of truth in people's lives, but to point them to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord of Lords, to the Word of God, which can transform us, does transform us, does change us. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers, to be those who love our church family, love outsiders, while simultaneously always loving truth, loving your word, loving goodness. So help us as we open your word to be encouraged by the example we even see in the text today, both the positive and the negative example that we're going to see in the text today. Help us to know more deeply what it means to be eager encouragers, people who long to know truth, but pursue it in a way that is an encouragement to others. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for letting us be together today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember from last week, Paul and Silas, they get sent away from Thessalonica. The Jews there, the leaders there, did not like the message that they were preaching, and so they kicked them out of Thessalonica. And so now we come to verse 10. And says, the brothers immediately, so the brothers in Thessalonica that were believing in Paul's message, you have the Jews who refused it, and you have the people who got saved through it. The brothers immediately then sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So they're not letting up. They're not going, hey, we need to just chill out for a little bit. This is two cities in a row. Let's just kind of calm down. Now they go straight into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews in Berea were more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica. These Jews in Berea, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Right? They're eagerly listening to Paul and Silas going, well, is this true? The Messiah is finally here? They're eagerly listening. They're excited about what they're hearing. And so they're examining the scriptures to find out if this is actually true. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So not just Jews were believing here, but even Greek women and Greek men, Gentiles, non-Jews, were going, this is amazing. I can't believe this is happening. There's a Messiah that has come. I don't even know what a Messiah is, but I'd like to know him. Right? So even the Greeks were believing. So Paul and Silas, they're sent away from Thessalonica after having been sent away from Philippi. So now we're two in a row. And now they're here in Berea. Berea is about 45 miles west of Thessalonica. I've got a map up here I'd like to show you, just so you kind of get an idea of where we've gone and where we've come from in this time from the beginning. So when Paul first set sail from Antioch, or not set sail, but he started traveling from Antioch, he starts making his way west. Once he gets to Troas, that's close to where Ephesus is. This is when he's going to cross over into what we now know as Europe. So from Troas and to the right is the Middle East. Now he's going into what is Greece, going into Neapolis, and then into Philippi. Philippi being the first church planted in modern-day Europe, from Philippi to Thessalonica, and now to Berea. So he's making his way west, going deeper into what to that day time was the ends of the earth. He's making his way to the ends of the known earth, just like Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth. That's where he's going. When they come here to this synagogue, in order to dialogue and reason, like we saw last week, have a dialogue with these Berean Jews, Luke mentions a few observations. Luke, being the author of Acts, notices a few observations about these Berean Jews. The first thing he mentions about them is that they're more noble than the Jews who had just kicked them out of Thessalonica. So they're more noble. So he's comparing. He's not just saying the Bereans are noble, like based off of just nothing or self-assessment. He's comparing them. They're more noble than these Jews, So there's a comparison going on. He also says that they received the word with eagerness, and also that they searched the scriptures daily. So let's look at these three things, starting with the first one, that they are more noble. So keeping in mind, he's specifically contrasting the Bereans' nobility against the Thessalonian Jews' ignobility. They were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonia. So it's meant to be a contrast. And look how he describes them, what it means to be more noble. These Jews, this is how he just defines it, these Jews received the word of God with all eagerness. By contrast, the Thessalonian Jews did not openly receive Paul's teaching. They were combatant, right? They were more aggressive. But these Bereans were more noble than them. So this word noble that Luke is using, it contains the idea that they're generous with their thoughts. They're open. They're tolerant. And I know that's a kind of a loaded word these days, tolerant. But meaning that they're open for discussion, right? They're willing to really actually listen, seeking to honestly understand what Paul is talking about. Not just going like, oh, this guy, yeah, we've heard about him from Thessalonia. Right, just not being closed off right away, but actually being open. Like, all right, well, let's just see what he has to say. We want to understand. Right, they have a self-control in their disposition. They're not quick to anger. They're not quick to making a judgment. They're almost easygoing and just kind of like, oh, let's see what he has to say. Even if they're not quite sure, maybe what Paul is saying is true. They've never heard what he has to say. But they're at least open to genuinely and respectfully listening first before they just make a judgment. They were teachable, humble. They weren't arrogant. Their default wasn't suspicion, but eagerness. Eagerness, not suspicion. Now, I read these next couple verses I want to read to you again. I read them last week from James, but I want to continue this week and read the verse that comes after those. So I read a couple of them last week, but I want to keep going. James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." Now, the Bereans are quicker to hear and listen to Paul more so than the Thessalonians, right? So the Bereans are doing what James is saying. "Be quick to hear, to genuinely listen. Be slow to speak." The Bereans are also slower to speak than the Thessalonians. They don't just retort back like the Thessalonians. They're going, okay, well, let's think about what he said and let's go search the scripture. So they're slow to speak. Slow to anger, James says. They're also slower to anger than the Thessalonians. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Here's the part that I want to read this week specifically. "Therefore," James says, "put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness." Meekness, the implanted word. Meekness isn't just humility. Meekness is like, I've got power, I've got authority, I've got rights, but I'm gonna be humble instead. Right? So these guys have the right to say, like, you know, I don't Paul's coming into our synagogue, like, I don't want to listen to him. They had that right to do that, just like the Thessalonians did. But they produced meekness instead. All right, hey, this is our synagogue. We don't know this guy, but you know, we're gonna set aside that, and we're gonna listen. We're gonna genuinely listen and not be quick to judgments. So receive with meekness the implanted word. Don't be arrogant when you hear the word. When you hear a teacher, a pastor, you just go like, oh, I don't need to know this. I already know this stuff. Right? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. No, receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. That perfectly sums up the Bereans. Quick to listen, quick to reason, to dialogue. They didn't just write Paul off. They were slow to speak, slow to pass judgment. They didn't just have their knee-jerk disagreement. Oh, I just don't agree. I don't agree with what Paul's saying. I don't like what he's preaching. They weren't just quick to make that judgment. They were slow to anger, and they received with meekness the implanted word of God. Which then brings us to the next one. Number two, receiving with eagerness. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants." Picture a newborn longing for the pure spiritual milk, a newborn who's looking for his mother, looking for her mom. The instinct of a newborn is incredible. How does a newborn know to look for mom? But he's saying, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. This is very similar to James's words, right? James says, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. Peter says, put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is able to save your souls. Peter says, so that you can grow up into salvation. In very similar language, just kind of in their own words. The Bereans longed for truth. They have a guy coming in, Paul. They're like, oh, we've heard about this guy. Heard he's kind of serves up some controversy, not really sure. But you know what? We long for truth. If this guy's got truth, we're willing to listen. And we'll think about it. We'll commence with each other, dialogue, see if what he's saying is true. But we're not going to write the guy off just because we heard some things about him. We're going to meekly, humbly listen. And we want to know, we want to eagerly know if this is true, what he's saying. They had a hunger for the word, a desire to take in the word being preached. And they received it with an excitement, a deep desire. They knew that they needed God's word. They wanted truth in their lives. And they didn't know Paul, but they're willing to listen. If you've got truth, we want it. We're not going to automatically just shut you down. We want to actually listen. We want to really meekly and eagerly receive this word. Because if this word is true, then it's able to save our souls. They didn't go to the assembly, go to synagogue, expecting to have nothing worthwhile preached to them. Ah, this guy, yeah, we've heard about him. If someone had the word of God for them, they eagerly received it, which brings us to the next third trait. They examined the scriptures daily. And these Bereans, remember, they're Jews, so they've been taught to wait for and look for the Messiah their whole lives, right? For their whole upbringing, they're being told from being little kids, the Messiah is someday going to come and save his people, and we got to watch for him. We hope that he comes in our lifetime. They're taught to do this. They're looking for this. This is why they're eager. So Paul comes into town, and rather than have an initial suspicion or an arrogance about them or a skepticism, they humbly and eagerly listen. And with that eagerness, that hunger, they go and they take what they've heard from him, and now they're going to compare it to the scriptures, which for them is the Old Testament. Now, in today's day and age, we all have Bibles in our homes. Maybe we have 10 Bibles in our homes, 12 Bibles, 15, 20, 20 Bibles. We've got 100 Bibles right on our phones. But these guys, guess how many Bibles they owned? Zero. These guys didn't have Bibles. That wasn't a thing back then. That wasn't a thing really until the 1500s with the invention of the Gutenberg printing press. You didn't have personal Bibles. They didn't go home in their bedroom and open up their Bibles and say, well, what did Paul say here? Is this true? That's not what they did. They couldn't do that. That wasn't a thing. That's not how you lived in a faith community back then, going privately studying on your own and coming up with this thing. Studying the scriptures was a much different practice back then, back in the day, than it is today. Very different. Today we've got our own Bibles, we've got podcasts, we've got online sermons, we read different books, we have articles, we read resources, all these things. And that's not all bad, but it's very different than what it was back then. It's just different. Because that wasn't the case back then. You went to the synagogue if you wanted to study the scriptures. You went to the meeting place of other believers. Because the Old Testament scriptures were held at the synagogue. They had a room. And it's almost kind of like a library. You'd go to the temple or the synagogue leader, say, hey, I'd like to check out the scroll of Isaiah. And he didn't say, like, give me, you know, chapter 60 through 63. He just said, give me Isaiah. And like, you'd walk up with this big old thing. And you have to roll it out. And there's other people who want to read with you. Right? It's kind of like a library in a way. And then you'd have discussions with other believers who are reading the same thing as you. And the leader of the synagogue would kind of be the moderator. They were the learned ones who, firstly, they knew how to read, right? Because that wasn't a given. Sometimes you went to the synagogue and said, hey, I'd like to get Isaiah and read a bit. And they go, oh, you know how to read? No, I don't know how to read. I want you to read it to me, right? And that's usually how it went. People didn't go and read the scriptures on their own. They had the temple leader read to them or someone who was educated. That wasn't a given back then. So these temple leaders were kind of like the pastors who would sort of moderate the discussion as people go, okay, well, so when Paul said this, you know, what was he saying? Like, well, let's look in Isaiah here. Let's look at, you know, these different places. Let's look at the Psalms. And this was a communal thing. It was a public discourse that was done together. A lot of accountability, a lot of discussion, a lot of questions, a lot of answers. That was the nature of the synagogue. It was a meeting place meant to be a place of dialogue, a place for humble pursuit together as a community. If someone was going to go rogue in their beliefs, the family was there to dialogue with them. Bro, you're going down a weird trail right now, right? And they couldn't just go find their own little clique where they can go rogue with these people, because this was a community thing. This was a flock. And when one went astray, the others went after them. So you didn't have all these people, or you rarely would have these people, that would just kind of go off and do their own thing. Today, however, much different. With the blessing of things like online sermons and podcasts and books and personal Bibles, all good things, but with that also came an unintentional byproduct. All good things, but what came with that also was a very privatized faith, where now each one of us, we can cultivate our own personal, private, you can't tell me what to do or believe kind of a faith. It's not as communal. There's not as much accountability. There's not as much relationship. There's not as much going into the scriptures together. It's more, I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to find out what I believe, and I'm going to convince myself, and I'm going to align myself with people that maybe don't even live in my own state or own country or own era, but this is my little clan, like these little mini me churches. These are my people here. Not these people that I live life with, but this little clique right over here. Privatized faith, lack of accountability, lack of communal discipline, a low value of church family, very low value of church family, right? The higher value is just me. I'm the higher value. The church community, kind of an add-on. That's nice, but not a high value there. A low value of pastors and spiritual leaders, a low value of being with a group of people to sing together and have God's word preached together and to encourage one another. Low value of all those things. Again, all these things are great, sermons, podcasts, online this and that, books, personal Bibles, all great resources. But with every invention, church, always comes an unintentional byproduct, no matter what that is, right? Automobile, great invention. How many people die in automobiles every year? But great invention, right? Every invention has a byproduct that we just didn't expect or couldn't predict. And for this Gutenberg press that, you know, started in the 1500s, and then now we've got all these other things like the internet. Great. I love the information that we have at our fingertips now when it comes to our faith. But we have to recognize that there are unintended consequences to these things as well. That means we have to work harder to actually go against those unintended consequences. Rather than creating our little own cult of self, we have to be aware that we easily do that. We can cultivate and curate our own little online cyber faith community that's more important to us than our local church family. It's not necessarily a good thing. Doesn't mean don't go after these things and learn from these things, but when we do that, and this becomes more important, we're being more pastored and shepherded by these people than pressing into this family. That's an unintended consequence of all this great and wonderful technology. Now, instead of people engaging with folks in their church about topics and trusting God's design for the local church, they engage with people they have no relationship with. They aren't even living in their context. Again, these are great blessings, but they have their limitations. Many Christians nowadays could actually read this. If you were to reread verse 11 about the Bereans, many Christians today, if verse 11 was written about them, it might read more like this. These Christians received the word in their local church with suspicion, and they examined their favorite podcasts and online teachers daily to see if these things were so. That's kind of more how you describe a lot of Christians today, right? They receive the word of God with suspicion, and then they double-check it with their favorite online podcasts and preachers. Again, those guys aren't bad, but that's more how we would describe a lot of Christians today rather than the way that we would describe the Bereans. Now, make no mistake, the Bereans, while they were eager to hear Paul, intrigued by what he was sharing, they also didn't just take everything as truth. I'm not saying go to church and go like, oh yeah, everything sounds great, woo. You know, that's not what the Bereans did either. But rather what they did is they conferred with their church family further and daily, discussing these things with among themselves. You know, for us, it might be going to coffee with people, going to your community groups, spending time with people, saying, hey, what'd you think about the sermon? When Joby said this, I mean, I didn't quite understand that, but having that dialogue rather than just going home and kind of getting your locked and loaded with your ammo and then coming back going, yeah, you know, just blowing everyone up. That happens. It happens. The Bereans not only had a high view of Scripture, but they had a high view of the absolute necessity of God's people in their lives. That's not in the text, because that was just assumed. When Luke wrote this, that was just assumed. That's how they studied God's word. They knew that they needed God's people to properly shape their theology. And this is also another method of evangelism too, with our kids, with our friends. Because I always tell people, especially my non-believing friends, don't ever just take my word for it. Right? When I'm preaching, I've told you guys numerous times over the years, don't take my word for it. I want you to go home and get in the word of God. I want you to study what I say on your own. I want you to look up online resources and podcasts. I want you to do that. I've told a lot of people, I want to be like a drug dealer of Jesus, right? I just want to get you guys hooked on other authors, other podcasts, other sermons, other pastors. I want you to cultivate that thing. So I'm not saying that these are bad things at all. I want you to find people that encourage you in your faith and point you towards Jesus. I want that for all of us. So I always say, don't just take my word for it. Go to the source. What better way to evangelize when we're talking with people in our lives, when you're sharing the gospel, you say, hey, you know what? I tell people a lot, I'm just a guy. Don't take my word for it. Go into the Bible. See what the Bible actually says. Now, they might not obviously believe in the Bible at all, but what I'm saying is that I am not the ultimate authority. I want them to find out for themselves, to search themselves, to be confronted themselves by God's word, not by Joby. What better way can we actually help people than getting them to the source? And even better, like the Bereans, let's do it together. If you have someone who's actually willing to read the word together with you, I mean, what a great way. Say, hey, would you want to read, you know, like a few things here and there? I'll send you a few things, whatever it might be. You know, I got saved in 1997 because my Aunt Lori, who is a Berean, I mean, she has to have Berean like DNA in her somewhere. She pointed me to the source. She didn't just say, Job, this is what you have to believe. You're wrong in your lifestyle. This is what you have to believe. She didn't just tell me what to believe. She showed me why. She brought me and pointed me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I saw it in black and white. Blew my mind. Literally changed my entire eternal future in a split second. Now, getting back to the story here, we see conflict, though. You know, we got these great Bereans. They're just like, oh, man, this is great. They're eating up Paul's words. This is awesome. We're eager. But yet, there's still conflict. There's always going to be conflict. The Jews who kicked them out of Thessalonica, they heard about this, that they went to Berea. And so they chase him down. They show up in Berea. I mean, they're just not giving up. Look what it says in verse 13. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul, so the Berean brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul's obviously the main guy who's caused the most trouble in the Thessalonians' eyes. Silas and Timothy apparently are able to stay there like, yeah, sorry, it wasn't us, it was Paul. So Paul sent off, and those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, which we're going to be there next week. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him to Athens as soon as possible, then they finally also departed. So, church, some people are just, they're not going to give up in your life. They just want to be critics. They want to chase you down. They're going to keep bothering you, pursuing you, wanting you to fail, wanting to trip you up. They're not content with just getting you kicked out of their town. They want you kicked out of the next town. Right? Like, it's not enough for you to just have maybe caused a little disruption in their life. They want you to have failure everywhere you go. And so now we see Paul being sent off again. So that's three in a row. But the Bereans were such a gracious and generous people. The irony of this is that I know a lot of Berean-type folks. I just mentioned my aunt. Many of you are like Bereans, eager for the word of God, excited for the word of God, to see God's word grow in your life. But the irony is that many who claim to be Bereans, have you ever had some of those people like, I'm just trying to be a Berean, just going to be a Berean, you know, and that's good. But often the ones who claim to be Bereans are the ones who actually cause the most harm and conflict, often. I'm not saying mostly or even always. But oftentimes, if you claim to be a Berean, it's like you're trying to flash your badge that kind of gives you the authority now to sort of kick you in the shins, right? I'm just being a Berean, brother. And then they kick you. Yeah, I'm just pointing out truth, brother. I'm just being a Berean. It's like, you're not really, I don't think you know what that means, being a Berean. The Jews in Thessalonica, no doubt, they also felt like they were protecting God's word and sound doctrine. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. Right, they felt like they're protecting God's word, the integrity of God's word. Had that Christianese term of being a Berean already been invented at this time? I don't doubt at all that the Thessalonian Jews would probably just say, hey, we're trying to be Bereans here. Paul, you got to get out of town. We're trying to be Bereans. Right? I don't doubt that they probably would have used that phrase. They thought they were doing the right thing, protecting truth passionately. They were doing what they felt they had to do by kicking Paul out of town, but they weren't like Bereans at all. I think about the similarities on paper between a Berean and, we'll call them Pharisees, even though we don't know if these Jews specifically were Pharisees, but Pharisaical type attitude. Consider the similarities between a Berean and a Pharisee. Both desire truth. Right? Pharisees want truth. Bereans want truth. They both want to protect truth. Right? That's a good thing. The Pharisees were after a good thing, protecting truth, the integrity of God's word. Both are passionate. Bereans are passionate. Pharisees, passionate. Thessalonian Jews, passionate. Both are studied in the scriptures. Both are devout, so devoted to their faith. Both have a desire to defend scripture. And both of them, notice this about the text, both of them are noble. It's just the Bereans are more noble. So the Pharisees, in a sense, are also noble, right? They're wanting to do the right thing in their view, in their mind. So on paper, Pharisees and Bereans look really similar. But now notice the differences. A lot of these are in your notes here. You can follow with me. The Bereans' default is that they're looking to learn. They want to learn. And they just want to learn. They're looking for that spiritual milk that brings them life. But the Pharisees' default is looking to correct. They're not really looking to learn. They just want to correct people that are wrong. They're being the theology police. Bereans are expecting to learn, but the Pharisees are expecting to correct. Bereans are looking to connect the dots. Oh, wow, you know, when he said this, that reminded me of this scripture there, and that was so awesome. But the Pharisees are looking for faults. Yeah, well, you know, technically, you know, this, and this, and, you know, whatever. And they're just looking to kind of just tear apart something rather than connect dots. Bereans wanted to be challenged, but the Pharisees want to do the challenging. Bereans protect their teachers. See what they did? They took Paul and they protected him, but Pharisees attack their teachers. Bereans are eager. Pharisees are suspicious. Bereans are noble. Pharisees are critical. The little lights aren't twinkling, Grizz. Bereans are gracious, but the Pharisees are rigid and harsh. God's word says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but not all wounds from friends are faithful. You can have all the intention to be a Berean, but the result oftentimes is that we're more like Pharisees with our friends. The result is often hurtful and not in a good way. No one intends to be harsh or no one intends to be a Pharisee, but we can easily and unintentionally become Pharisees. we can unintentionally become like the Thessalonian Jews. Intention only goes so far, church. It only goes so far. Now, let me broaden this a little bit, because this isn't just about congregants and pastors or leaders. But these attitudes, these character traits, these transcend the pastor-congregant or teacher-student relationship. This is also about husband and wife. This is also about parents and kids. This is about friends and friends. What is your disposition? This is about you as a Christian with your non-Christian friends. Is your attitude that of a Berean or a Pharisee, or as a parent or a spouse, a husband, a wife, or a friend? Are you looking to learn? Like I mentioned last week, asking questions, truly excavating people's hearts, really listening thoughtfully, unselfishly, not just waiting for your chance to speak, but truly listening so that you can know the person that you're listening to, your wife, your kids, your non-believing friends. Are you truly like that, or are you always looking to correct things? You're always trying to find the things that they're saying that isn't quite right. Gotcha. But this. Well, but what about that? What's your default? Is it to truly listen, to eagerly desire good for them, or is it to find faults, to correct, to find and point out their flaws, the ways they're doing things wrong? Or maybe they're not doing the things the way that you think they should be done. Your intention might be good, but you're exasperating your kids. You're exasperating your spouse. You're wearing down your husband. You're wearing down your wife. You're wearing down your non-believing friends. As a parent or a spouse or a friend, are you wanting to be challenged by others? Or is your default more defensive? Well, what about you? Well, it's not like you don't do that as also. Okay, are you trying to justify your actions and always wanting to be the one to actually do the challenging, and you don't like to be challenged? As a parent or a spouse, husband or wife or a friend, are you hoping to protect your husband? Protect your wife, protect your kids, protect your friends, protect your non-believing friends. Help them, care for them. Or is your default more to kind of pick at them, attack them, maybe tear them down? Like the Thessalonians, it's not enough to tell them once that you didn't like what they did. You got to tell them multiple times. You got to chase them down into the next thing and say, see, you're doing it again. You're doing it again. You're doing it again. Just like the Thessalonians did when they chased them to Berea. As a parent or a spouse, husband or wife or a friend, are you eager and supportive and excited and encouraging towards your kids? Celebrating the ways that they're growing and changing, celebrating the good things that the Lord is doing in your spouse or your husband or even your non-believing friend's lives. Encourage them, congratulate them on the things that they're doing in their lives. Or are you more suspicious, skeptical? Yeah, we'll see. Pointing out their failures and their weaknesses. As a parent, a husband, a wife, a friend, are you noble? Are you noble? Are you gracious and open, patient, long-suffering? Or are you critical, strongly opinionated, immovable, stubborn in your views, and rigid? Are you harsh with others? Are you harsh with your kids? Are you harsh with your wife when she does that same old thing that annoys you? Are you harsh with your husband when he just keeps doing the thing that you don't want him to do it? Are you harsh with your non-believing friends, with your believing friends? Or are we like this, when Paul said this to the Thessalonian Jews that I read last week, when Paul said, I was gentle among you, like a nursing mother, right? The same kind of language Peter used, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Are you gentle among your kids, gentle among your spouse, your Christian friends, your non-Christian friends? As Paul said, being affectionately desirous of you, like the Bereans. I was ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also my own self, because you become very dear to me. Our only hope of becoming more like the Bereans is by pressing the life and the work and the example of Christ himself and his good news into our hearts. We do that by being in the Word, yes, but also by being in around his people as daily can be. You need the eyes. I need the eyes, the ears, the hearts, the wisdom, the mind, and insight of others that God has put in my life. I can't just hold myself up with my favorite online teachers and books. That's not how God has designed us to be as a church. I need you guys in my life. I need you guys in my life. I need your wisdom. I need your hopefully smiling corrections. I need your encouragement. If you don't have that, if you don't have that thing where you're pressing in, even if you don't feel like maybe people aren't reciprocating the same way, keep going, right? Keep seeking, keep knocking. Because if you don't have that, you cannot be like the Bereans. You can't. If you're not diving into community, right, when you're struggling in your marriage, struggling with parenting, struggling with sin, and you just hide and hold yourself up and try to figure out yourself with your online favorites and your favorite books, and you don't actually confess and go to the people that God has put in your life, you cannot be like the Bereans. It's just impossible, because that's not what they did. They were a communal people. That was the default of the Bereans. Instead, you'll become more of a self-appointed Pharisee pretending to be a Berean. You'll be a Pharisee to yourself, beating yourself up, self-judging yourself, condemning yourself, if not also then condemning and judging others. As James puts it, you put yourself in the position of being the judge of the law, the arbiter of truth. But Christ himself warns us of the same mistake. I want to read just a couple verses here before we close in prayer here. Jesus gives us the ultimate encouragement here. And think about the Bereans and think about the Thessalonians. Think about the Bereans and think about Pharisees. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." So Jesus is saying, you're right. Search the scriptures because in them you have eternal life. That's what Peter said, right? That's what James said. Seek that spiritual milk. It gives you salvation. Jesus agrees. You search the scriptures because you think that in them, in the scriptures, you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So he's saying, you're right. The scriptures give you eternal life. But here's the caveat. He says it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you can have life. Church, search the scriptures. Be in God's word daily with other people, but don't just search for theology. Don't just search for right doctrine. And yes, the word of God contains those things and we want those things. But if we search for that and fail to find Christ, it's for nothing. It is for nothing. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You could have all the right theology in the world and yet not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not have the love of Christ overflowing from your heart into the lives of others. There are people out there that have so much incredible wisdom and knowledge in God's word, but you never know it by looking at their face. You never know it by hearing the tone in their voice. You never feel it come from them and into you. Don't be those people. Search the scriptures and find Jesus. Church, let's find Jesus together. Let's find Jesus together day in and day out through text messages, through coffee, through hanging out at night, through community groups. Let's find Christ together every day of our lives. As long as it's called today, let's find Christ together. Be in the word together, be in prayer together, in fellowship together. Not just being critical and pointing out flaws and being the spiritual Gestapo. Let's find Christ together. That sounds like fun. That sounds like a great life to me. Being arm in arm with people looking for Christ together rather than looking for faults together, I like that idea. This day in Berea that we're reading about, the Bereans didn't just find right doctrine and sound theology. They found that, but they also found Christ. The Thessalonians, they only found the law. And that's what they wanted to defend. So church, let's find Christ together each and every day. Let's be Bereans for each other. Let's pray. Father, it's texts like this that really challenge me. I know that I can be critical. I can be the one who points out that the little lights aren't twinkling. I can be quick to look for faults. I know I've got my own kind of predisposition of just sometimes just looking for the things that I don't agree with rather than celebrating the things that I can get behind. I can connect the dots and be amazed at how you can use so many different types of people and situations to reveal Christ to me. My pride, my arrogance, that just gets in the way. Help me, Lord, help me to be meek and humble, to be more noble than what I often am. Help us as a church to be more noble than what we often are as individuals, and maybe just our former selves. We want to grow, we want to change, we want to be transformed. We don't want to hide behind our intentions and whatever we label ourselves as, Bereans or this or that. We want to actually be the things we claim to be. We want to be encouraging. We want to be more noble. We want to be gentle among others as Paul was. We want to be humble, not just say we are, not justify our right intentions or our bad tone, our harshness, our aggressiveness. We want to actually be what we claim to be. And when we say we're Christians, that literally means we are little Christs. And we want to be more like Christ. And so I thank you, Lord, just for the challenge, the contrast that you've shown us in your word between the Berean Jews and the Thessalonian Jews. What a great contrast you give us, just a mirror for us to look into, to say, who do we look more like? And who do we want to look more like? And how are we going to get there? Help us to press the gospel, the truth of who Christ is, what he has done, his attitude, his gentleness, his lowliness, his meekness, all the ways that he served us while he was on this planet, seeking to serve and not to be served, laying his life down. Let us remind ourselves of what he has done for us so that we might do the same for others. Help us to be the Berean type believers in our spouse's life, our friend's life, our kids' lives, our coworkers' lives, our believing friends' lives, our non-believing friends' lives, our extended family's lives. Help us to be more like Bereans in their lives, actual true Bereans, not just in word, but in deed. We thank you, God. Thank you for just the great wisdom that your word shows us in so many different ways through just incredible stories documented from theological statements, through narratives, through example, all the different ways your word reveals to us who you are and what your desire is for us. And more than all of that, the way that your word shows us and leads us to Jesus. Help us to find him as we search the scriptures and converse with one another day to day in our lives. We thank you and we ask you for all these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.